Well, this morning, can you guess what I'm going to talk about? Disillusionment. Can we lower those lights a little bit? I don't want my top of my head to start glistening in the light there. You know, so. Turn those off. Just hit that button there for those. Okay, thanks, Ken. Yeah, that man. A sweet grandmother telephones the St. Joseph's Hospital, and she asks in this really kind of small, tentative voice, "Is it possible to speak to someone who can tell me how a patient is doing?" The operator said, "Well, I'll be glad to help you, dear. What's the name and room number of the patient?" And the grandmother, in this kind of a weak, trembling voice, said, "Norma Finley, room 302. The operator said, "Well, let me put you on hold while I check with the nurse's station for that room." After a few minutes, the operator returned to the telephone and said, "I have good news. Her nurse just told me that Norma is doing well. Her blood pressure is fine. Her blood work just came back normal. And her physician, her doctor, Dr. Cohen, has scheduled her to be discharged tomorrow." The grandmother said, "Thank you. That's wonderful. I was so worried. God bless you for the news." And the operator said, "Well, you're more than welcome. Is Norma your daughter?" She said, "No, I'm Norma Finley in room 302, and nobody tells me squat, okay?" Now, for Norma, her expectations did not line up with reality. We might say that she was disillusioned. Ever been there? I kind of dissected this word. You ever think about disillusionment? It's pretty rampant in our society. Well, I kind of dissected this word, and the prefix dis literally means un or undo, like untie. According to the dictionary, it means not. An illusion really means a distortion of the senses. It means we perceive something in one way, but the reality of it is something different, something else. It is a misinterpretation of a true sensation. While illusions distort reality, they are generally shared by most people. So people get disillusioned when they believe a lie and are suddenly confronted with the truth. And either we are surprised by the truth, or we are amazed by the truth, or we are grateful for the truth and liberated by the truth, or we don't like the truth. Many times we prefer the illusion because it better suits our needs. I read a lot of books by a guy. He used to be a professor at Caltech, I think. His name is Ashley Brilliant. That's his real name. But he writes all these little sayings. But one of his books is entitled, "I Have Abandoned My Search for Truth and I'm Now Looking for a Good Fantasy." And this seems to describe a lot of people these days because life is letting them down, so they're looking for some altered reality. Oh, wow, I feel better. Either my eyes are going out or Ken's slow. Okay. Well, so An illusion means we perceive something to be true, whereas the exact opposite is actually the truth. So what is needed kind of is a backward interpretation. You got to start with reality first. How many of you like reality? Two people. We're in trouble, okay? Well, I'm going to show you how the backward interpretation works. For example, I ran across this palindrome. Anybody, an English teacher knows what palindrome is? One person? Okay, all right. You guys awake? Okay, all right. A palindrome is a word or a sentence that reads the same backwards or forwards. In this case, the meaning is actually reversed when read backwards. Now, I'm going to show you a little clip up here in a second that is actually, this palindrome actually won an award, the ARP, A-A-R-P, and this is not an advertisement for them. I don't do ARP because I'm not old enough. I don't want to be tied in a bunch of old people. Anyway, and it's a little humanistic in its outlook. But I'm going to show you kind of how sometimes we get things backwards. We don't see the reality of what's going on around us. And I will tell you up front that reality is only defined by God. Would you agree with that? And so our goal, our task as believers is to really know what's going on and not the illusion. So let's just kind of watch this. It's a little bit entertaining, I think.
I am part of a lost generation, and I refuse to believe that I can change the world. I realize this may be a shock, but happiness comes from within is a lie, and money will make me happy. So in 30 years, I will tell my children they are not the most important thing in my life. My employer will know that I have my priorities straight because work is more important than family. I tell you this, once upon a time, families stayed together. But this will not be true in my era. This is a quick fix society. Experts tell me 30 years from now, I will be celebrating the 10th anniversary of my divorce. I do not concede that I will live in a country of my own making. In the future, environmental destruction will be the norm. No longer can it be said that my peers and I care about this earth. It will be evident that my generation is apathetic and lethargic. It is foolish to presume that there is hope. And all of this will come true unless we choose to reverse it. There is hope. It is foolish to presume that my generation is apathetic and lethargic. It will be evident that my peers and I care about this earth. No longer can it be said that environmental destruction will be the norm. In the future, I will live in a country of my own making. I do not concede that 30 years from now, I will be celebrating the 10th anniversary of my divorce. Experts tell me this is a quick fix society, but this will not be true in my era. Families stayed together once upon a time. I tell you this. Family is more important than work. I have my priorities straight because my employer will know that they are not the most important thing in my life. So in 30 years, I will tell my children, money will make me happy is a lie, and true happiness comes from within. I realize this may be a shock, but I can change the world, and I refuse to believe that I am part of a lost generation.
Pretty cool, huh? Well, I mean, the message is a little bit lost there because it's talking about happiness comes from within. Is that true? Absolutely not. Well, with that in mind, that is that you and I may not be totally grasping reality. I want to look at the word disillusioned again, which means unillusions or not illusion, that is no longer operating under a distortion of reality. You and I, as followers of Jesus, really should be on this relentless pursuit of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So if we're going to find truth, it's going to be as a revelation from God. Otherwise, the Bible says we see through a glass darkly. We don't really have the ability to grasp the truth of any situation unless it's all interpreted and filtered through God's truth, His Word. Now, He also tells us that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We have to believe that in whatever areas of bondage, whatever areas of woundedness that we have, is all because the inner heart of us has not truly received the truth. Now, the reason I bring this up, really the reason I'm preaching on this today, is because I'm going to tell you, we got a lot of disillusioned people out there. Just a lot of them, and it's caused by a lot of different things. But I will tell you, for the average person walking planet Earth, life is not turning out the way that they want and not the way that it was built. A lot of disillusioned people. And they are disillusioned because they are not in touch with reality. Or if they are in touch with reality, they don't like it. Did you know that really is the motivation behind people altering their minds through drugs, alcohol, and all the other things that we use in order to sort of anesthetize ourselves, is that reality hurts, we don't like it, and we're not sure exactly how to handle it. So instead of being disillusioned, we all need to become illusioned, meaning we need to grasp what's really true. We need to get a hold of the truth. Now, what is it that people get disillusioned about? I got kind of a list. People get disillusioned about other people. Do you notice that? I mean, other people, if you're around them long enough, they will all let you down. We get disillusioned over people. What about marriage? Marriage, everybody gets disillusioned over marriage because it never turns out like the Hollywood version. Have you noticed? It's hard. If you don't believe it's hard, ask my wife. How about the economy? Is anybody disillusioned over that? Yeah. What about our government? I'm disillusioned. Obama has not bought me a house yet, and I'm upset. What about their jobs? You know why people are disillusioned about their jobs? They make you work. That's why. They make you show up on time. And people are difficult to work with. The whole thing's kind of a disillusionment, maybe. What about the church? People get disillusioned about the church. They expect perfection. Do you ever get that? Now, you know why? Because the church is full of imperfect people. We're all in a struggle here together. The pastor. Yeah, disillusioned. He's kind of weird. Thinks he's Elvis. That'll disillusion you, okay? Here's a big one. I'm kind of disillusioned about me. I can't even keep my own rules. I can't even live up to my own expectations. I'm kind of disillusioned about that. And here's the big one. I'm disillusioned about God. You know, he's not taking very good care of me. He's allowing all these difficult things to come my way. See, I believe that a lot of the sort of the aberrations, a lot of the errors that have crept into the church historically many times has been because people really didn't like the reality of God, and so they wanted to alter that somehow to meet their needs or recreate God in their image. And I think that's what gave rise to the whole faith movement, the name it and claim it. You know, it's like, I don't like reality, so I'm going to just invent a God that's going to make me rich and I'm never going to be sick. And so I'm just going to make things to where that's the way the kind of God that I want. He's going to meet my every needs like a great big Santa Claus in the sky. But the fact is, everybody lets us down. Nobody's living up to our expectations, including God. This is not what I expected. This is not what they promised. Not the way it should be. And I've had people tell me, I read the Bible, and we have all these ideals that are talked about life and all these promises of God, and I'm not experiencing hardly any of that. Something, there's a disconnect here, and I'm pretty disillusioned about the whole thing. Let down, disappointed. So here's the question. I am going to give you some earth-shaking truth. In fact, someday, maybe today, you're going to come up and thank me for this revelation. How do you get over disillusionment? What do you do about it? Here it is. You might want to write this down. Get over it. No, write this down. Get over it. Get over it. Stop living in a dream world. Stop throwing these tantrums. We need realistic expectations based on the truth. And I will tell you up front, nobody said it was going to be easy. I got some other news for you. The world does not revolve around us or our expectations. Did you know that? And we get so uncomfortable with that, we have this tendency to want to control people. We want to get a certain reaction from them, and if that doesn't happen, we learn techniques to try to get them to behave in ways that we want them to. We try to play little gods for people because we don't like the way things are. Well, the universe and everything else revolves around Jesus Christ, period. That's the only reality you're ever going to get. That's the only reality you need. And that's the thing you've got to grasp. He and He alone defines reality, not you and not me. Do you know, I got to tell you right now, and this may shock you, my opinion really doesn't count for anything. You're thinking, oh, yeah, we knew that. Don't take my word for anything. Check it out with God's word. I got people calling me every day. They want to know my opinion on political stuff. And I give it to them. But you know what? I don't think they really care. If they did, they would elect me. I would be in control. If they really want my opinion, I'd take over. You're thinking, please don't let that happen. Just keep pastoring, you know, anyway. So we need to get out this perpetual pout, get on with life, because we don't have much time left. And we can't afford to live in a dream world any longer. Does anything ever turn out the way you think it ought to? Remember a story, a guy went into a restaurant, and you know how those menus they've got? They got these pictures of the food. I mean, full color. They just go to a lot of time and expense to make these pictures. This guy ordered something off the menu, and the waitress brought it, and he said, you know, I hate to complain, but my meal doesn't look anything like the picture. And she said, honey, nothing we cook here turns out looking like the picture. And I'm telling you that our God, His Word, gives us a picture of the ideal, but in a sense, what we experience is very different a lot of times, although His Word is always true. So what is reality? Genesis 3:12. So the Lord said to the serpents, Remember what happened here? The enemy enticed Eve to sin, and then Adam, you know, did that. I'm not going to cover that whole story, but here's the aftermath. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, that is, I will make you enemies between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, that is, your offspring and hers. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Wow, that's positive mental attitude stuff, isn't it? You know what God has just done for them and for us is to paint us a picture of the reality of the world that we live in. May not like it. They want to try to recreate it in our own image, but that's the way it is. Just as a side note, did you know that labor existed before the fall, that it's a gift of God, that it's part of the character of God? Work only became hard after the fall. Work's a good thing. It just became hard. Now what this says is things are going to get difficult. It's all going to get a little messy. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be disagreements, and there will be broken relationships. Men and women are going to have problems getting along. You notice? Most of that's because one's male and one's a female. Children are going to be a pain in childbirth and beyond. Okay? It's like our grandkids. I love those kids, but I'm telling you, my age, they're like over the top. They're just crazy, okay? And so I'm really, we loved having them this week. We just love on them. I hadn't figured out what they eat yet, but you know, Leanne gets to take them back. Hallelujah. You know, that's great. But we always have these expectations. Our grandkids are going to come. We're going to love them. We're going to have a great time. We'll take them to the park, and we're going to feed them all this stuff, you know. Man, it was like a war, okay? Our house is trash, but that's okay. I mean, it never turns out the way you want, but that's just part of it. Your children are born sinners. Everybody's going to eventually let you down, and they will never live up to your expectations, mostly because your expectations are wrong. I hate to tell you that. Work is going to be hard. Nothing will be easy. It's always a battle. People won't cooperate. Some people will not like you. They will try to take advantage of you. They're going to try to steal your stuff. Some people might even try to kill you. Have you ever noticed when people break in your house, they always just go for the good stuff? Have you noticed that? They never like take out all the junk you've been saving up for the garage sale, you know. So. People will leave you. They will reject you. Pain will be your constant companion. You will have, in the midst of all that, sheer moments of joy and peace and satisfaction and just incredibly joyful experiences that God Himself ordains, and you will have the peace of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And those are awesome stuff. Those are gifts of God. But the fact is, we are on this relentless march to the grave. All along the way, people around you are going to get sick, and many of them will die. And you're going to be in grief, and eventually it will happen to you, and your body will return to dust. It's all right there in Genesis. On top of this, Satan, your enemy, is at work, tempting and destroying and deceiving, promising to deliver you everything God seems not to. And it'll all be a lie, and you will realize too late many instances that you've been following this grand illusion rather than God's truth. There are so many biblical references that illustrate this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, lived, ministered 33 years, taught his disciples for 3 years, had them with him day and night, told them over and over again, the Son of Man has to die. He will be raised after 3 days. That happened. He died. He was raised from the dead. And after that was all over, I believe the disciples were pretty disillusioned because none of their expectations came to pass. They thought they were joining up to this big movement that was going to overthrow the Romans, usher in the kingdom of God. Jesus was going to be the ruler, and they were going to be in his cabinet. None of that turned out, so I think they're sitting around. They're afraid. They're disillusioned, thinking, okay, that's all over. Now what? And this is why Peter, in a phrase that's just stuck with me, he said, I'm going fishing. This is over. I mean, it was great while it lasted. We had some good times, some bad times. Jesus, you know, was God, but we don't know what all this is coming to. He's gone. I'm going to go back to my old life. None of this worked out the way I envisioned. He was disillusioned. Even after Jesus came back and appeared to his disciples many times in Acts chapter 1, he was on the verge of being lifted up from them, they said, will you now at this time restore the kingdom? They never caught on. They're thinking, we're disillusioned about what you're doing and your intentions. This is not what we want. We want you to take over. Are you going to do it now? And I'm thinking, Jesus is thinking, man, these people need help. And that's why I sent them the Holy Spirit. They just didn't understand. That was a bunch of disillusioned people, and I believe it was like that until the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and finally they begin to understand. Oh, we see now the kingdom of God is inside of us. We understand now the power and the presence and the personality of Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit comes to rest on the inside of us. That's the only way you and I are going to grasp reality. Jesus said in John 16:25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He's trying to fill in the gaps for them. He's trying to prepare them for the fact that he was going to die and get crucified and raised from the dead, and then he was going to go away. He's trying to tell them what the reality is. And his disciples said to him, well, see, now you're speaking plainly, using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Now here's Jesus' response to this. It's like he's saying, oh, really? Do you now believe? He said, is that all it took for you guys to profess belief? He says, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. In other words, you guys think you believe, you think you got it locked in all of a sudden, but he says, it won't be very long, you're all going to scatter. They're all thinking, well, not me. He says, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. What he's telling them, that outside of me, you can't find it. None of this is going to make sense. In the world, you will have tribulation. This is a powerful statement. I want you to listen carefully because you need to hear it over and over and over again. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. Anybody here got tribulation? See, he told you the truth. You should expect it. That's the reality. But then he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's saying it all over again. It's like a restatement of Genesis chapter 2. It's not going to be easy. What he was telling them is, it's easy to say, I believe, when things are going well. But what happens when it all comes apart? And it's all going to come apart. He says, what you expect of me is not going to come to pass. Your expectations of me taking over, kicking the Romans out, and becoming, you know, the president, and you guys in my cabinet, that is not going to happen. You have unrealistic expectations. So this worldly system seems to be promising us a carefree existence if we believe the right things, use the right toothpaste, go to a big enough church, read the right books, marry the right person, take advice from Oprah and Dr. Phil. Pop the right pill. Do the right exercise. Eat organic food. Protect Mother Earth, whatever that is. Win the lottery and trust the federal government. How's that working for you? To borrow a phrase. Any of that working for you? Here's the simple solution to disillusionment. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that is, those that have gone on that have made it, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And there is the endurance factor. Then he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, that's what you keep your eyes on, because he is the forerunner. He is our example. We do it the way he did it. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not on people, not on circumstances. Life is hard. People will let you down. The church will let you down. The pastor will let you down. The government will let you down. Your spouse will let you down. Your children will let you down. Your body is going to let you down. You will let yourself down because you are a sinner and you cannot even live up to your own expectations of you. In the great American dream, just a dream. But the fact is, friends, God will never let you down. See, the Bible has a way of phrasing that. It says God is faithful. But you have to take God in the way He comes to us. You don't create God in your own image. We don't create our own reality. We get in touch with His. See, you only get disillusioned when you get focused on the illusion. 1 John 2 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." I like the way the New Living Translation puts this. I'm not a fan of the Living Bible, but the New Living Translation is pretty good. It says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And the world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." That's powerful stuff. In John 18:35, we have this account of when Jesus was brought before trial, before Pilate. Right before his crucifixion. Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered me to you. What have you done?" Jesus answered, listen to this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Oh, that's how you get in touch with reality. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Isn't that is the question of the eons. What is truth? Jesus says, "I'm truth. You've got to filter it all through me if you're going to get in touch with reality. My kingdom is not of this world." Did you pick up on that? Another world. In fact, you and I were made for that world. You and I were made for that world. Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." You know, all this is saying is we can go for all the gusto here, and we won't find it, because it's only found in the homeland. The fullness of what you and I are seeking, we will eventually find. We have to wait. I ran across a book this past week. It's by a lady by the name of Lee McElroy, and her book is called The Beautiful Ache. And she talks about this gap between the life hoped for and life as it really is. She says it's the beautiful ache. It says there's more than you've seen, much more than you've longed for, beyond what you know, and far, far past your strongest yearning. As C.S. Lewis said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience can satisfy, the most logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Is that awesome? If I find in myself a desire which no experience can satisfy, the most logical explanation is that I was made for another world. The beautiful ache really is that fleeting pang that reminds us of home. Not only the home that we've always known, but the home we've never seen. You know, I'll tell you that life on earth is a blessing. It's a gift from God. It's worth the living. Our labors are God-ordained. We should take joy in them. God gives us so many incredible, blessed experiences. We are to have joy. But I can't tell you how many disillusioned people I've encountered along the way. And I'll tell you, I've had my share of it myself. Things rarely turn out the way we hope. So what does Jesus say? Get over it. Well, he put it a little different way. He said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know, I don't know how many times I've read that phrase, and I'm bringing this in for a landing, so be patient, stay awake. I have read that phrase over and over and over again. You know, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, but God just quickened my understanding. And he said, Dennis, I didn't say be of good cheer when you feel like it and when things are going well, when people are behaving the way you want them to, and when your finances are all in order and the government is in good shape. He said, be of good cheer. Right now, it's a commandment. And he said, you need to repent over the fact that sometimes you don't do what I told you to do. In other words, you're going to be happy whether you like it or not. You ever told that to your kids? Yeah. If right now you cannot be of good cheer regardless of the circumstances of your life, that just means you're not taking Jesus at his word. Means you don't like some sort of reality you're experiencing. You don't like his. Be of good cheer. Why? Because he's overcome the world. Whatever you're going through, God has caused that to be redemptive in his sight, and he can use it to exalt you and to promote you for an eternity, because he's preparing you for another world. That's where you get it all. I mean, didn't he tell you in the world you were going to have tribulation? Told you, didn't he? The rest of it, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Patsy Claremont has a little book entitled God Uses Cracked Pots. Been out for a while, but she shares this story about her son, Jason. Jason was 7, and she says, I sent him off to school one day, and later there was a knock at the door, and there was Jason. And I said, Jason, what are you doing here? He said, I quit school. And I said, well, why did you quit school? He said, well, because it's too long, too hard, and too boring. And Patsy said, Jason, you've just described life. Get back on the bus. And for some of you, life may have gotten too long, too hard, and too boring. But listen, you got to get back on the bus. You know why? Because that bus is eventually going to take you home. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You haven't seen anything yet, and it doesn't compare to what you're enduring here. So keep your eyes on the prize, and believe me, you will not be disappointed. Bow with me. Lord, encourage us in the way. Help us, Lord, to look through your truth, your wisdom, your word, to reveal reality to us so that we're not disillusioned or disappointed, but people of faith. And Lord, you did say we were going to have tribulation. We've got it. But I believe, Lord, through it all, that you know what you're doing. That through all the trials and the heartaches and the tribulations and the conflict, that through all of that, Lord, your perfect plan and will is being worked in our lives and the lives of those around us. And I thank you, Lord, we let ourselves down. We let you down, Lord. There is always confession and forgiveness, always starting over, and you tell us to keep going. Because we're headed towards the end. And there's a life and a world ahead of us, Lord, that is real as anything that we can perceive. And the rewards in that existence, Father, are perfect and are beyond our ability to conceive. So I pray, Father, you help us to just lift up those arms that sometimes get tired. We get discouraged, Lord. We got to keep going on. It's going to be worth it all as we keep our eyes on you, as we keep striving towards that goal, prize, which is life forever in you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for telling us the truth. Thank you for helping us day by day. In spite of our struggles, Lord, it will be worth it all to follow Jesus. All that, Father, we praise you and we give you thanks for it all. Encourage your people today, Father, through all that we experience. And help us right now to be of good cheer, because you've commanded us to do that, because you're God and you're in control. I ask all that and I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul's going to come up here and lead us in Numbers 74. If you need prayer for anything, if you've never accepted Christ, you really need to do that. Because eternity is ahead of you, and it's worse than playing the lottery in a sense, because you're gambling on the fact that you've got another day to consider and reconsider the claims of Christ on your life, and so you may not have another day, but you've got the day, and so I'm asking you to come. If you need to be saved, you should do it now. Amen? We all agree on that? Let's all stand together.